Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. To begin this message, I want to ask you a question. Many of you are familiar with the children of Israel, how God delivered them out of Egyptian bondage. And if you were to ask, I think most Christians, why did God take the children of Israel out of Egypt? The following answer would be given: to take them to the promised land. He didn't want them in bondage. He wanted them in a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land that was more than enough. So God took the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage so that he could take them into a promised land. And that is kind of true, but it's really only a half-truth. The book of Exodus tells us the real reason. They'll put it up on the screens in the book of Exodus. They'll put it up on the screens. Adam, Exodus, there we go. Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say unto him, this is what the Lord says. Let my people go so that they may worship me. God wanted the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, not to take them to a promised land, but so that they could be free to worship him. This fascinates me about God. God wants to be wanted. We say this phrase a lot here at Word of Life, that God's presence is our greatest need, but your presence is God's greatest desire. God wants you to want him. Any of you can remember junior high, like you remember being a junior high student or like a high school student, and you kind of feel feelings of like interest in somebody, and all you could think about is, would that be reciprocated? Like, do they feel for you like you feel for them? And it's like, do you like me? Check yes or no, or whatever it may be. Like, you wanted nothing but to be wanted by them, like to be found desirable to them, and you know, like you'd like to be with them, but you're wondering, do they want to be with me? Maybe even some of you be much deeper than that, like even in a marriage relationship, what you want is to simply be wanted, to be found worthy of pursuing, to be seen as beautiful enough that someone would actually come after you and see you and notice you, want to be with you. Like, that's what you want. You want to be wanted. And when I think of God, like, I know him as Father and I know him as Creator, but there's this side of God that he is incredibly jealous. He is a jealous God, Scripture tells us. And he knows that in your life, there are many things that you want. Like, it's Christmas season, and so there are many things that you want for Christmas. If you don't want anything for Christmas, some of you have children, and you know they want some stuff for Christmas, right? Especially young kids, they'll see something on TV, and it's like, Daddy, can I have it? Mama, can I have it? Can I have this for Christmas? The other day, we had people over at our house to watch the Alabama game, because my family is filled with people who love Alabama. And Alabama football, and all of those types of things. And so they're over, and my son has my iPad, and there's this dinosaur game that he loves. And so he just came to one of the people there who had never met before, and he just shows him the game. And like, you put money on the game so you can buy dinosaurs that compete against other dinosaurs, and they fight and these types of things. He doesn't know this person from Adam, like has never met them before. First words basically out of his mouth is, will you buy this for me? Like, it's like, what? Like, no, son, manners, please. But we know we are creatures of desire, and God gave us desire. Like, desire is not something to be ashamed of or afraid of. In fact, God has given you desires in your heart to pursue, to go after. But God knows in the midst of all of those desires, there is something that he wants you to desire more than anything else. You know what it is? Him. He wants to feel your desire for him, your desire to know him, your desire to walk with him, your desire to meet with him. He is a jealous God. So he says, I want the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage so that they are free to desire me, so that they are free to want me, and it's okay because they can't have an Egyptian telling them not to. I want them to have the freedom of worship so that they can pursue me without any other hesitation than their, get this, than their own desire. That the only thing that could keep them from me is not an Egyptian or a Pharaoh any longer. That the only thing that would keep them from me is themselves. So he takes them out of bondage. He comes and he shows himself as the amazing, big, powerful, awesome God that he is. And he does whatever it takes to get these people free and to show these people his power and his goodness. He gets them in the wilderness, and the whole reason that they're there is so that they may worship him without hesitation. And watch what happens in the book of Exodus, chapter 33. I want you to learn from this. I want to learn from this so that we don't make the same mistake that they made in this chapter. Let's look at it. Exodus chapter 33 and verse number 7. It reads as following, and Moses took the tabernacle. This is like, think of like the greatest tent you've ever seen in your life. Like a huge, massive tent that God was choosing to dwell in. So like the tabernacle, wherever it was, God was. It was the manifest presence of God. They take this tabernacle and they pitch it afar from the camp. This is interesting. And called it the tabernacle of congregation, or we would say the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside of the camp. Now, a couple of words that are important. Look at this. And it came to pass that everyone, so this is open to who? Everybody. This is not just open to Moses or Aaron or Joshua or a select few. This is open to everyone. Everybody has the chance to meet with God. This is amazing to me. But here's how God sets it up. It's okay. You're going to have something called the camp. And the camp is where you live. And in the camp are all of your responsibilities and duties. In the camp is where your job is. In the camp is where your family is. In the camp is where your holidays are. In the camp is where your life is. Everything associated with life is in the camp. So he says, here's how this is going to work. The camp is going to be over here, and all the stuff that is in your life is going to be there. But then the tabernacle of meeting is going to be over here. It's going to be outside of the camp. Camp is there. That's where your life is. Tabernacle of meeting is here. If you want to meet with me, you're going to have to leave the camp. Desire me enough to walk however long the distance was to come here, and when you get here, I will meet with you. Now think about this. This is God. This is the maker of heaven and earth, the one who has just shook everything in Egypt to get them out of that bondage. And he is saying, I want to be known by you, and I want to meet with you. And the only thing that will keep me from meeting with you is your desire for me. That's it. There's nobody else in your life that is telling you, you can't meet with me. This is open to everybody. And scripture tells us there's at least like 300,000. Some theologians tell us like 2 million, maybe even 3 million people. He's like, I want to know you all. I want to fellowship with you all. I want to meet with everyone. I want to meet with you, But I'm not just gonna do it on your terms. I just need you to show me that you desire me enough to just take a couple of steps away from your life, away from the camp, to meet with me. Sounds interesting. Sounds fair. Sounds good. I mean, like, who wouldn't take the chance to meet with the living God? Like, God is right there. Who wouldn't do it? So watch what happens here in verse number 8. And it came to pass when Moses, because he's the leader, so leaders go first. That's what makes him the leader. When Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone unto the tabernacle. Now, what is the appropriate response? It's like, he just went in. This is open to everyone, so I ought to go in too. Like, we've seen him do it. He's the leader. Leaders go first, so let me follow suit. But instead, watch what they do. In verse number 9, and it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle that the cloudy pillar descended, or verse 8. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door. So instead of walking to the tent of meeting, they stand at the tent of their own door in the camp and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his own tent door. Now, this is not the way God designed it. The idea was not for them to stand in their own tent in the camp. The idea was for them to leave their tent, walk out of their camp, go to God's tent, and meet with him there. But only Moses and Joshua does it. And watch in verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses. I love this. Face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses face to face, as a man would talk unto his friend. You know what I found in you know, 35 years of living, I have engaged in many activities, and I have seen many different places and a lot of things that I think a lot of people would think would make you come to life or be happy about. And I have seen in my own life that the most life-giving things that I have experienced are relationally when I'm talking face-to-face with someone and enjoying life with them, laughing with them, talking with them, right? I mean, some of you have friends or family, maybe even this past week, that you were with them, and the whole time you're with them, you feel so alive because you're laughing or you're goofing off because you're face-to-face. It's not, you know, through Snapchat, or it's not through, like, Instagram or text. It's like there's something that happens when you are face-to-face with that brother or that sister or that friend or that loved one, that when you get there, it's like you come alive from the sharing you were having with them. And God is saying, that's what I want with you. Like, I don't want you to just hear about me. I don't want you to just come to church and hear Pastor Joel or whatever pastor you're under tell you, like, whoa, man, I had this encounter with God. It's like God is saying, I want an encounter with you. I want to meet with you. Like, I want you to hear from me. I want to talk to you. I want to encourage you. I want to strengthen you. I want to laugh with you. I want to enjoy you. I want you to enjoy me. Like, I want to get to know you, and I want you to know me. I want you to know my heart, my character. I'm not just interested in, like, thundering from the heavens all the thou shalt nots and thou shalls and all of those things. In fact, I don't even speak in King James English. Like, I just want to know you, and I want you to hear my heart behind why I'm telling you not to do that. Because if you knew my heart behind that, like when you talk to a friend, you could understand why that would be something that you would need to stay away from. I want to know you. And the only thing that is keeping that from happening is you choosing to stand at the doorway of your tent versus walking to meet with me. There's no Pharaoh in your life telling you you can't do this anymore. There's no one standing over your shoulder waiting to punish you if you do this. At any time, you can come to the tabernacle of meeting and we can have the most amazing, life-giving moments face-to-face as you would talk to a friend. And the only thing that could keep you from me is your own desire. And my question is, why in the world, with the living God right there, would these people allow Moses and Joshua to be the only ones to have that type of encounter when it was available to every one of the children of Israel? Why? I think of two primary reasons. I want to talk about this, and then I want to give you the opportunity to leave your tent door and to come over into the tabernacle of meeting. Two reasons. The first reason, I think, is this. Number one, distraction. A number of years ago, I heard Pastor Stephen Furtick, pastor of Elevation Church over in North Carolina, preach a message called Death by Distraction. I stole that example and never gave him credit for it. But I learned from last week's message. I'm giving everybody the credit, man. Everybody is getting the credit. So in this message, he talked about way back in medieval times, there was a certain way that they would execute people. And this is brutal. I mean, brutal, friends. They would take somebody and they would tie a rope around one wrist and another rope around another and a rope around one ankle and another rope around another ankle. And they would tie each rope to a different horse. Yes, right? I heard someone say, ooh, yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, and they would make the horses all go in different directions at the same time. Death by distraction. And he used this as an example to preach on this point of, like, in our lives right now, think about how many distractions you feel. Have you ever felt stressed out because of all the things pulling you in different directions? It's like you got your job pulling you in this direction, and you got this pressure and this relationship over here. It's rocky and it's not good, and that's all you can think about even while you're at work, and it's pulling you in this direction. And then sometimes you're in like a really life-giving relationship with people who love you, but there's so much going on, drama at work, that you can't even focus on the kid or the soccer game or the family or the dinner because you're still at work. Distraction. See, there's one thing about the camp. The camp is where we live. It's where our family is. It's where our job is. And there's so many things that come up in the camp that scream for our attention. And now in our lives, it's not just work and family. We have this opportunity to never drop any distractions with our phones. With our phones can go with us. In fact, most people don't even have a computer anymore. I was talking about this with my sister-in-law the other day. Like, most people don't even have like a computer or a laptop. You can work straight from your phone. You can do anything you want with that phone. You can see other places. You can buy stuff. You can shop on your, forget Black Friday. You got Cyber Monday. You got all these types of things you can do right there. Right there, there are so many distractions. And God is saying, like, woo, I know that there are so many things in the camp. But if you would just leave the camp, walk out to the tabernacle of meeting, like, I could meet with you. But I think for the children of Israel, so many other things entered their hearts that it just pushed God out. You ever had anything enter your heart that just pushed other things out? It's like, I can't focus on family right now. Work as well. It's just pushing everything out. Or something comes up in family. It's like, I can't focus on work right now because what's going on in family is just pushing work out. God gets pushed out a lot. Because everything in the camp, it gets urgent. And it's, I gotta, and I have to, and all these other things. And it's like, God is like, we can kind of set him aside where he becomes a non-essential, because there's other things that are just far more essential. And it's like, I need to focus on this other stuff. It's like, it's not going to take care of itself. And if I don't take care of it, who will take care of it? And God is like, you could cast all your cares over upon me and over at the tabernacle of meeting, find some grace, some help, some mercy, some wisdom on how to handle all those things. And I'm over here, like at any time you want to come, I just need you to leave the tents to come to the tabernacle of meeting. Because, like, I love you and I want to help you, but you have to leave the camp. At the end of the first service, I had a moment where it was preaching like with a spirit of prophecy. And I didn't say, I need to be better about this, because it definitely wasn't for me. But prophecy is like inspired utterance. It's words, but it's not coming from a person. It's coming from God. And I had this big in my heart come up at the end while we were worshiping. And it's basically, for Adam and Eve in the garden, the temptation that they faced was replacing the creation with replacing the creator with the creation. So God comes, he makes man because he wants a family. His goal from day one is, I just want to be with someone. I want to be with you. I want to be wanted by you. So he creates a family. And for any of you who have family, it's like you want to bless your family, like especially your kids. You want to bless your kids. So God comes in and he creates an environment for his kids to live, and it is filled with desires. It is filled with stuff that he knew that they would like and he knew that they would want. It was God who made diamonds. It was God who made oceans and mountains and real estate and all the stuff that the world craves. God actually made it. And the reason why he made it is he knew you would like it. But Satan comes in the garden and he shows mankind the creation. And he asks for them to put the creation in a place that only God should be. And they went after the creation at the expense of a relationship with the Creator. And there are things in our lives that God has made. God made family. God designed marriage. Marriage was God's idea. Kids were God's idea. It was his commandment to man. It's to fill up the earth with kids. Like, kids was God's idea. Jobs. God gave Adam a job. It's one of the first things God gave Adam because he knew there would be fulfillment there. There would be joy there. It was God's creation. God created all these things that we find beautiful and work so hard for, whether it's the ring that you'll give your wife for your anniversary, or the materials that were made up of the toy that you'll give your kids. God made all of that. The wood, God made that. The gold, God made that. He knew you would love it. He knew you would like it. But when it gets to the place where it fills my heart so much to the extent that my desire for it pushes out my desire for God, I have committed the same mistake that Adam and Eve made, and I have placed a creation at a place that only the Creator should be. And when I come to God with humility, and I say, God, I want to restore that back. When I come to God and it's like, I don't want anything to be in a place that you should be, and I put the Creator back in the place of my heart that only he should be, it restores back unto us what Adam and Eve lost, which was being able to walk with God and experience him at any time, at any place, to be known by him. I read this book this year called Anything. It was earlier this year. And the gist of the book was this husband and wife couple. They had found themselves just really kind of unfulfilled. You ever been there? Like, little, unfulfilled. It's like, what's going on? I don't feel quite right. Like, I feel a little unfulfilled. And so they identified it as a spiritual need. Because you know what I found? Like, you can have all of these amazing things, like physical needs met or physical desires met, but the cry of your heart is not a physical desire. You may think it is, but it's not. You know what your heart really longs for? Him. And they came to this place where they're trying to meet like this emptiness with all of these other things. And finally they determine like what we need is him. So they pray this prayer that transformed their lives. And it's the title of the book. It's called Anything. God, anything. We'll give you anything. We will do anything. So I'm reading the book. It's like, I'm going to pray the prayer. And it's like, I get ready. I'm like on my knees. I'm like, oh, I don't know if I want to. Anything? Like, in my mind, it's like, we're going to wind up with a kid. We're going to adopt a baby from somewhere in the world. Like, anything? Like, I'm asking God anything. Like, I'll do anything. It's like, oh, this could go in many different directions. And so finally, I'm like, but you know what? It's worth it. So I come, I'm like, anything, God? Like, okay, I'm bracing myself. Anything. Woke up the next morning. Anything. Every morning it just got easier. Anything. What do you want? Okay, anything, God. Anything. It's all on the table. Anything. Finally, one morning, the Lord spoke to my heart just on the inside. You know what he asked for? I was shocked. You know what he asked for? He said, I want your mornings. And I sat there, and honestly, I got very emotional because I realized what he wanted was so simple. Me. He just wanted a little bit more of me. And friend, I just want to encourage you, like you've got this God who is so in love with you, who did absolutely everything to have you. Beaten for us, mocked for me, crowned with a crown of thorns and bled for me, went to hell for me, crucified for me, to show me I will remove anything from your life that tells you you can't be with me. That the only thing that will keep you from having a relationship with me, it's not your sin, it's not your failure, it's not your faults, it's not how bad you've been. The only thing that will keep you from me, I had that big, it's not your sin. It's not your sin. I've messed up too bad. It's not your sin that keeps you from it. Well, Pastor Joe, but you don't know how bad I've, it's not your sin that keeps you from God. Every sin anybody has ever committed in the face of the earth, he paid the price for that sin on that cross so that you could come anytime you wanted. It's not your sin that keeps you from him. It's not your past. It's not your mistakes. It's not your faults. It's not your failures. The only thing that keeps us from God is our desire for him. And he says, if you want me, if you want me, at any time, you can walk away from the camp, walk over to the tabernacle of meeting, and I will meet you face to face, and I will talk to you as a man will talk unto his friends, and this is for everyone. Let's stand our feet all over this place. We'll pray. Worship team, come on out. Father, we come before you today. And Lord, we come and we just say, we want you. We want you, Father. We don't want to just see your hand. We don't want to just see your provision. We don't just want to see healing and breakthrough and all of these other things that we ask for. We want you. We want to know you. We want to walk with you. You paid the price so that no Pharaoh in our lives could tell us we couldn't have you. You paid the ultimate sacrifice to tear down every wall and to break through with your reckless love so that the only thing that would keep me from you is my desire for you. And so, Father, collectively as a church, we say we don't want to just have church. We want to attend a meeting. We want to meet with you. We want to know you. We want to walk with you. We want to fellowship with you. We want to dive into your presence. And so, Father, we just say we love you. We honor you, Father. We worship you. And we exalt you above every other thing in our life. We exalt you above our jobs. We exalt you above our cares. We exalt you above our worries. We exalt you over everything that would be in the camp. Father, nothing compares to you. There's nothing in our life that compares to you. We want you more than we want the job, more than we want the healing, more than we want the breakthrough. We want you, Father. We want you, Father. We want you. We want you to be exalted above all other things, above all other people. We'll walk away from the camp to come to the tent of meeting. We'll walk away from just a regular Sunday service to come to the tent of meeting. We want to talk with you face to face as a man would talk unto his friend. We want to know you and we want to be known by you. We want you first, Father. We want you first, Lord. We want to fellowship with you. We want to walk with you. We want to know you. So we leave our tent to come to the tabernacle.